Well, I asked, Scott asked me, he said, any special numbers you want? And I said, could you sing that song? And he said, well, Mike sung it last week. And I thought, well, that's all right. That's a good song. And there's a reason why I want him to sing it. Because as I pondered with Mary this Christmas season, and we've been looking at her life as Pastor Jim has been leading us through this series. It just amazed me. Some things caught my attention. And when I was asked to speak at this point in the series as we wrap it up, I thought, boy, what a gift. I get to bring that plane in for a landing, so to speak. And I hope to make some things clear. And probably by the end of today, you may agree that I've muddied the waters a little bit too. So, Mary said no one had ever had it more clearly spelled out when she sat here and did her monologue. Prophets and angels, words sweet in the mouth, but bitter to the soul. You know, this is the Mary it was prophesied that her heart would be pierced, right? And then she mentions that the Magi come and it represents the nations coming to visit her. But then God confirms things in dreams. Dreams and prophecies and angels of the Lord coming, it should have made her life so much easier. And Mary treasured all these things up and pondered them in her heart. And so there was a passage in Scripture that was written much later by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. And I want to read a few passages from Revelation chapter 12, and hopefully that'll make things a little more clear about all these signs and prophecies and the things that Mary was treasuring up. And in Revelation 12, it starts out this way. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So we're pretty sure we're talking about Mary here, a child of Abraham, one of the 12 tribes. There's the 12 stars. She's giving birth. In verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That fits with a lot of prophecy about the coming Messiah. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. Jumping down to verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Those that follow Jesus sometimes suffer. And we'll talk about that a little bit today too. Now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood with which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I'm sure that makes it all clear to you all here, just what Mary was pondering, right? You all find Revelation easy to understand? Well, actually, no, but I'll tell you what. One Christmas, my brother Bill, my eldest brother, said, let's read a different Christmas passage before we open the gifts. And we read this stuff. That was real helpful. We got right to our electronic gadgets after that. Now, why do I tell you all these stories? Well, obviously, Mary knew a lot was up, but there was a lot she didn't know. But God was speaking. He was sending angels of the Lord to meet her, and she went through different times of shocked, rejected by her family in her local town, rejoicing. Remember we talked about she went to be with Elizabeth, her cousin, and baby John the Baptist leapt within the womb. And just she's gone through all these emotions. Joseph wasn't sure what he wants to do, and then he gets a visitation, and he decides to marry her anyway, and they're going to have this baby, and then they have to rush off to Bethlehem. We know all those stories. But it just strikes me, and maybe it might strike you, that there's a lot of prophetic stuff going on around this. And we go, well, yeah, sure, it's Jesus. I mean, it's God coming to earth, right? That's what we learned in Sunday school. It should be obvious, but would it be obvious to her, even as a child of Abraham, a descendant who's heard some of the Old Testament, that was their scriptures, who'd heard the stories of King David and his future son and the prophecies in Isaiah, would it have been clear to her at all? Or would she just be like trying to get a handle on it? You know, that word pondered them, you know, mull it over, kick it around. Let's get the idea that this was something she just really pondered and had to hang on to and wait for it to come out. But remember her response when the angel first came, may it be to me as you said. And she worshiped with obedient faith. And we talked about that already in this series. Could we come to Jesus today and say, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to be like Mary and worship you and ponder and wait and see how this unfolds. Well, if you were to read the rest of Luke chapter 2, you'd find that she later went with Joseph up to the temple to present their son. And it was no routine thing, because who was there? Simeon. Marilyn and I have a favorite Christmas card that we just kept. We bought some because it had Simeon, and he's this old bearded guy, and he's looking up, and he's got the glory shining on. We saved one and framed it because that's our Christmas story. Simeon says, I can now die in peace. You've shown me salvation. And then Anna is in the temple. She's a widow, and she prophesies. I mean, everything in the early part of Jesus' life is visited by prophecies and angels and dreams. Dreams sometimes have angels. Sometimes it just says warned in a dream. Then Matthew, in chapter 2, picks up another piece of the story that's only recorded in Matthew. And yes, the Magi came, and they came through Herod. And boy, I did a little study on Herod, and that would make a whole nother sermon. The whole Herodic dynasty and all those bad Herods, they were a rotten bunch. But we're not going to talk about them today. Except to say that this Herod the Great, did get kind of crazy in his old age. He was killing off his kids. He had so many of them from different wives. And he was afraid and just filled with just evil. And when he didn't get a chance to pick out where was this Jesus, he just slaughtered babies, had babies slaughtered in Bethlehem. And that's where Mary's monologue ended today. They're scooting off to Egypt, being warned in a dream. And I'm sure Mary is thinking, you know, we had this all figured out. Jesus is going to be the Messiah. Okay, I get the prophecy bit. We get to go to Bethlehem because he has to be born in the city of David. But then we have to go back, you know, we're going to go back, you know, to our town, right? And we're gonna live there and raise our kid, and he's gonna save our nation, and we'll get these Romans off our backs. And she had it all figured out until she gets a dream, or Joseph doesn't get to Egypt now. Well, that made your life so much more simple. Don't you just wish God prophesied stuff to you? Just up and get out of Big Rapids now. Oh, wait a minute, but I got a mortgage and a job and kids. I don't think her life got any easier by all this clear speaking from God. Do you? I see it has gotten really complicated. Okay, so they get to Egypt, and they've got money, I guess, because they've got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They're kind of set for travel, you know? How would you like to schedule a trip? You know, I'd love it if I, like, bought my tickets for to fly to Salt Lake to see my kids, Salt Lake City. And somebody just showed up and handed me enough money to cover the ticket and a good week of vacation out there. But that didn't uncomplicate her life at all. So they had to head down there. It says in Matthew chapter 2, when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. These are the Magi. And they presented gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream, they departed their own country in another way. And this enraged good old Herod. Bad old Herod, I should say. But then an angel of the Lord, it says in verse 13, appeared to Joseph in a dream. Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there. Well, they stayed there until they heard that Herod was finally dead. And Matthew says that Hosea 11 was fulfilled here because he says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. And now you begin to see the complication. Wouldn't it have been obvious to the Jewish people, these children of Abraham? But there's so many layers, because Hosea wasn't directly talking. It wasn't necessarily a messianic passage right there. It wasn't quite as clear as Isaiah 53, that the iniquity was laid on him. You know, but here, he's calling his people out of Egypt. Well, he did that once before. He called the nation of Israel out of Egypt. But here, Matthew, divinely led by the Holy Spirit, ties those two in. Hosea chapter 11, out of Egypt I called my son. And then Herod saw that he was deceived. It says in Matthew 2:16, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all in its districts. Now, Bethlehem wasn't very big at that time, so he didn't have to kill all that many. I mean, I remember hearing this as a kid thinking, man, there's thousands of babies. It must have been awful. But probably there weren't that many. But it was bad enough for the moms that were losing babies. And Matthew pulls up another scripture and says, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That's out of Jeremiah 31. And again, Matthew pulls on prophecy that's really talking about in the first reading in Jeremiah about a different time in Israel's history, and tells the mothers in Ramah, which is a nearby district to Bethlehem, so it fits, but tells them to be comforted, stop weeping, your children are going to come home, Israel's going to be restored. That's what's going on in Jeremiah 31. But it's interesting. Do you ever Google things? Oh, yeah. It's a new verb. Did you Google it? You can find out a recipe. We want to make a Christmas recipe. Well, I can't find it in Grandma's cookbook. Well, Google it. You know, it's a common phrase around our house. Well, I Googled it. And you get some pretty angry people there going, this is a bunch of malarkey. Matthew's trying to stuff this Jeremiah prophecy into this event. And who knows if this really happened and Bethlehem was so little. Josephus, a great Jewish historian who was not a Christian, doesn't even mention it. So how do we know it's really true? Well, we know that Herod was nuts. We do know that. He was viciously evil, killing off everybody. And we do know about the star and the Magi. And it really fits. And Ramah, no, it's not exactly Bethlehem, but he was making sure. Maybe they scooted out of town and decided to set up carpenter shop somewhere else. I noticed that the clock is covered up by the garland, so I can just keep going, right? I get excited about this stuff. But in Jeremiah 31, later on it says, not the part that Matthew quotes, God speaks, picking it up in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He also says there, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Sounds a whole lot like salvation, doesn't it? And why was Jesus named Jesus? He will save his people from their sin. Now, picking the story back up in verse 19 of Matthew 2. I told you I was going to jump around and muddy the waters a little bit. But see how this ties in. Herod was now dead, verse 19. And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. And then he arose and took the child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. And where do you suppose they're going to go? Well, they're going to go set up shop in their hometown. I mean, I'm sure Mary was like going, Joseph, could we please give some security here? How's your IRAs doing? And you go, you'll be, you know, do you have enough money for the startup cost of a business? We just left that country. But when Joseph heard that Archelaus was one of another Herod's, the son of Herod the Great, was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Well, thank you, Lord. And being warned in a dream by God, he turned aside into the region of Galilee and set up shop in Nazareth. And that's why Jesus is called the Nazarene. Well, that makes it all so simple. I'm really getting this prophecy stuff, aren't you? It's so simple. Well, I have about 40 more pages. No, not true. But do you realize that we sometimes just go over the Christmas story and the wonder and the awe and the wow of it is sometimes lost on us? And I just want to, you know, get our attention today. You see, Joseph and Mary are children of Abraham. They're descendants, you know. And Matthew makes a point in the Gospels, the four of them make a point that, you know, this is really God. Jesus come in the is God come in the flesh. And we've got Joseph's line and Mary's line, and this is pretty cool. And he's born even in Bethlehem. All the things keep working out. But clear back in Genesis, the stage was already set. In Genesis chapter 18, 22, and 26, three times a phrase is brought to clarity by God. And he says to Abraham, first in chapter 18 of Genesis, he's talking about Abraham. And he said, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed to him, you know, I'm going to have to tell him what his name is, you know, what it means. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. Oh, well, that's obvious, you know, because Israel will become this great nation and they're going to control the center of the earth. And if Pastor Ed was here, he's probably mentioning this up in Webster, New York, that God placed the nation of Israel right there, and he'll paint Galilee so clearly, and then Israel and their Dead Sea and the coastal region. And, you know, it was strategic where God placed the promised land. That's why I loved Pastor Ed's preaching. So I got a picture of what was going on. But that's not how God chose to do it, is it? He says again in Genesis 22, write to Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And again in chapter 26 of Genesis, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, there's a lot of Jewish people in the world, but there's not that many. There's a whole lot more of other folks, if you go by population. But that's not, it's a spiritual kingdom. And later on, from Genesis to Jeremiah, we find out that the nation is going to be marked by the covenant, but the covenant's going to be written in hearts. It's going to be very different. And that's why one of my favorite Christmas passages is Psalm chapter 2. So we go from Genesis, everyone's going to be blessed. All the nations, not just the Jewish nation. It's real easy to say, well, we're children of Abraham. We got the blessing. Yeah, but Abraham was told somebody coming from him, his seed, his children, his downline descendants are going to bless all the nations because of those guys, whoever they are. Well, Psalm 2 begins to clarify, the one enthroned in heaven laughs and the Lord scoffs at them. Who's he scoffing at? The kingdoms and rulers. He rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king in Zion on my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. This is speaking directly to the moment when Jesus is born. He's begotten. He says, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. So even Jesus, the prophecies about him, don't just say you're going to come and save your people from their sin. Yes, that's what you're going to do. Israel's going to be saved through Jesus, but it's all the nations are going to belong to Jesus. Isaiah 49 picks up the story. Isaiah 49, verse 5. And the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. What's God saying here? It's not enough just to save the house of Israel. I'm going to save all the nations of the earth. Well, who is this Jesus? You start to see those capital letters. You learn that in Sunday school. If it's capital letters, it's probably talking about God or Jesus. That's in my house. That's when you had family devotions. You'd ask a question after you read the passage. What does this mean? Well, you'd get three answers. God, Jesus, the Bible. We call those the Sunday school answers. They work. But it says, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles. Jesus is going to be a light to the Gentiles. Well, the Magi came. They announced the birth in a very grand and glorious way. They came and worshiped. Right after the shepherds, God picks the most surprising things through all this prophetic, amazing stuff going on. Shepherds who are kind of low on the totem pole. It'd be like he came to a used car salesman on his lot one night on December 24th and told, you know, it's somebody that it isn't like held in high esteem, like maybe a doctor. Not that that's right. I'm just saying it's how it went. You know, shepherds were the guys that just stayed out there with the sheep. And then after the marginalized ones come and worship and say what they say, well, then not too long later, they're in the house, they're raising their son, they're thinking, well, this will work out, we'll stay in Bethlehem. God upsets their life with prophecy again, and in walks this entourage of camels and what have you. And here's this little boy who's been presented in the temple already, and they're raising him, and their life gets turned upside down, they have to head off to Egypt. And this is the one, this is the Jesus who is given in Isaiah 49 as a light to the Gentiles. You shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 49:7 says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers. Jesus was abhorrent to the Jewish nation. They just didn't like him. They ended up seeing to it he got killed. But this passage in Isaiah 49 I'm referencing ends this way. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel. He has chosen you. So in order for Jesus to be a light to the Gentiles, to fulfill his destiny, to fulfill this prophecy, he's going to have to become a Savior. This year, I've had the privilege of working with a life coach. You know what life coaches are. Maybe you've heard of them. Business leaders get them there. They're business coach, you know, life coach. Somebody get your life on track, get your business on track, somebody to bounce ideas off of. Well, I had a friend who said, hey, I got a Christian friend who's training in a Christian ministry, a national Christian ministry, and he's moving into this other arm of the ministry of life coaching, helping people fulfill their destiny. Greg, he needs us as guinea pigs. You want to do it? I'm like, yeah, that stuff's like $150 a session. I'll do it. It's free. I'm not a certain lineage, but I am Scottish. One of the things that's captured me as I've worked with Greg, and by the way, Greg spells his name the same way I do. And I said, oh, you have 3 G's. He goes, no, 5. His last name's Gluting, so it's Greg was, and he and I have both been captured by something here recently as we've had our many sessions. To fulfill his destiny, Jesus had to suffer. At the peak of his suffering was when his destiny was most fulfilled. That's the thing that came to me out of Isaiah. A different passage in Isaiah we'll look at in a moment. Isaiah 53. You might want to turn there. Isaiah 53. This Jesus that had these angels visiting and Mary was pondering all this stuff, she certainly was going to be struggling. We're still figuring out 2,000 years later how this stuff all fits together. But the thing is, we prayed with the worship team this morning that captured my heart was, God is speaking to Fellowship Church, just like God's been speaking to me. Marilyn and I and the kids came to Big Rapids in 1995, and we had a sense of destiny. And we had it, well, I had it figured out, okay. And I told them how it was going to be. And you know what? Here we are, 2009, 14-some years later, and it's not the way I thought it was going to be. And I'm like, I'm supposed to be like Jesus. Be like your Father in heaven who is merciful, the Gospels say. Who is perfect. Well, perfect in a Jewish sense is most complete. God is most complete when he's most merciful. I don't want to be merciful. I want justice. I want things to work out the way I want them to work out. But let's look at Isaiah 53 and see how this life coaching that Jesus got ahead of time. All the Jewish rabbis knew this passage. I'm sure they were not drawing quick conclusions quite like the disciples did. They still didn't see it. It says in Isaiah 53:3, a very famous and familiar passage to us, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Well, that's the kind of Messiah I want. Just come in here and conquer those Romans and get us free, right? No. This Messiah was going to be a man of sorrows. And he was so stricken with grief, it says, "We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," what? "The iniquity of us all." How many memorized that in Sunday school? Isaiah 53 says. Gotta love that verse. That's the gospel right there. Keep finding the gospel in the Old Testament. It's kind of fun. Verse 8, second part of verse 8, "He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." Jesus was named Jesus because he's going to save his people, many people, from their sins. It's said a couple of different ways. Now here's the part that grabbed me that I was mentioning earlier. Verse 10, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Oh, that makes it real clear. Go ahead. My life coach is working with me, and we're trying to help me, you know, be ready for the second half. You know, I turned 55 this year, and I have adult children now, and I want to be a good grandpa. No pressure, kids. They're here visiting today. No, seriously. As the Lord leads. But here's the thing. I want to have my life have impact for the second half. I probably will live to almost 100. A lot of my family did. And so I want to be ready. And I want to figure it out. And then God is drawing me to this destiny passage. "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." I like that phrase. Do you like that phrase? God takes pleasure in me and it prospers. His work prospers in my hand. But why does it have to be in there about making his soul an offering for sin? And his wounded and crushed and bruised. Why does it have to have that stuff in there? Because, and here's the part that grabbed me, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." And that moment for me during this life coaching this fall was, oh man. And that's when I wrote down, at the point of his greatest suffering, his destiny was most fulfilled. Jesus was going to suffer and Mary was going to have her heart pierced, right? Oh, she tried to ponder and figure it out. And any good mom, she had plans. He's going to be a doctor or a rabbi. He's going to rise in the ranks and he'll give me a secure retirement if my husband dies because dad's a little older than me, you know. So, no, none of her plans probably worked out at all like she hoped. But she pondered and kicked them around in her head. In Malachi chapter 1, after just telling the nation of Israel how much they despised his altar and rejected him, God tells them, From the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Man, if there's one word you can use to get a true devout Jewish person at that time, their attention, a pure offering. You got to have an unblemished lamb. Right? This Jesus who's going to be crushed for my iniquities is going to turn the whole thinking of the Jewish nation upside down. These children of Abraham are going to have added to them all of us Gentiles. They just don't know it yet. And my name shall be great among the Gentiles. It's not because I'm blessing you so much and they're getting crushed so bad. That's not how my name's going to be great like other nations do it. They're going to actually worship me is what's being pointed to here in Malachi. With a pure offering and good incense, the heart of worship that we bring to God as we sing each Sunday, as we walk day by day in faith, those offerings are sweet incense to God. Those pure offerings, because we're the Gentiles, the ones gathered in. We're fulfilling destiny with Jesus. Acts 13 says, quotes, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you shall be for salvation to the ends of the earth. He's quoting Isaiah 49 in Acts. Paul and Barnabas speaking boldly. And what happened in Acts 13, I know I'm going fast, but what happened in Acts 13 was they taught in the synagogue and the people in Antioch and the people there didn't want to hear it. But the Gentiles say, hey, tell us more. We'll follow this Jesus. It was beginning to unfold and Paul and Barnabas went on their missionary journeys. Paul picks it up again in Galatians 3. He says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Oh, that changes the paradigm. Now, it's not just the Jewish people, but sons of Abraham are those of faith. And he said in verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We're the true children of Abraham, along with the Jewish believers in the Messiah, Yahweh's son, Yeshua. Wow. And all that prophecy, it doesn't make it any easier, but it sure puts the awe level, the shock and awe level way up for us. God showed up, and everything he did wasn't what we expected, not in human terms. And that's what captures me today, that Mary was pondering, and none of this stuff made good sense to her probably, but it began to unfold. And by the time she was standing at Golgotha and saw the blood running down, she said, hey, didn't they say my heart was going to be pierced? Wow. Did it have to hurt so bad? Well, that's the story I got so far. And it is probably going to be lunchtime for some people today. So we can stop there. But the reason I want to stop there is also strategic. Let's keep pondering with Mary this week, shall we? Would you do that with me? Would you think about all this prophecy and not let it just be Christmas stories? And realize that God has his hand on you and me. And he hasn't stopped talking, and he just might prophesy to you. One of the things my life coach and I did was we went and did kind of a life history with me, and I wrote down all the prophetic messages I've received in my life. You know, God's still talking. I'm not going to go into all of it, but one lady in a prayer group I used to be a part of came to me at a very difficult time in my life when stuff was coming unraveled, and I was like hanging on for dear life, and I was like going, God, this is not fun. I thought being a pastor was a whole lot different than this. Okay, now I'm a custodian. I mean, in many ways, that's more fun. Not really. I laughed this morning because, sister, I don't know which one, you said to me, what are you doing with a coffee pot, Greg? I had a coffee pot of water because I went in the men's room this morning early on and it smelled bad. And I said, dry drain. Custodians know this stuff. I'll take care of it. I'm on the job. No, you know, it's being a servant and finding ways to just glow with his presence wherever you're set. You know, you get to be an accountant or a doctor. Just shine with his presence. Let his word speak through you and be listening for him speaking. So I'm back to this destiny thing. So I'm in this other prayer group, and I was recounting to my friend Greg, who spells his name the same as me, and I said, you know, she came to me, and she gave me one word. She goes, I got a prophetic word for you. God told me I had to tell you. I don't know what it means. And remember, I'm going through this really hard time, and I'm not liking being a pastor at the time because it was really hard. And she said the name of a guy in the Bible. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But it spoke like volumes to me. So Marilyn and I went and we sat, put on some, we call it soaking music. You just soak in God's presence. It doesn't have a lot of words to distract you. And we read that whole passage of Scripture where that guy's name was. And just let God speak to us. And that was a big help. And that woman who prophesied faithfully to me doesn't even still to this day, she knows that it was helpful because I told her that, but she doesn't know what was going on. God is speaking to Fellowship Church today. And each one of us, and some of you are making career decisions, some of you are dealing with broken relationships as I have, and you know that God loves you. You got that theology right up here. My law is written in their minds, but also in their hearts. You're in the new covenant. So let's ponder with Mary this rest of the year, all this prophecy. And let's do what she did. Let's worship with our whole being. You know, she knew her son was going to do cool stuff. Like at that wedding feast, do whatever my son says. Best Merlot ever made on earth. And then let's do like she did. Let's walk by faith. Let's walk by faith. Be it to me as you have said, angel. Whatever you say. And you're not going to like it sometimes, because sometimes you're going to fulfill your destiny and you're going to go, if I'm supposed to be like Jesus, the sufferings of Christ, God, do you have to prophesy to me? Is that really necessary? Couldn't you just give me a rule book and I'll follow that? Yeah, it'd be a lot easier. But that's not how God works. So I'm here to kind of upset you a little bit today. That's what pastors do. We comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And that's not just a cliche. It's just something I like to do. No, seriously, I do like to bring us brothers and sisters to attention here and say, hey, this Jesus we know transforms lives. He's a light to the Gentiles, and it's through us. Man, you can have fun with that Children of Abraham thing. But let me just tell you a little story, a Christmas story, okay, on how to do this thing. Okay, great, Pastor Greg, you got an application. I'm supposed to look for Jesus to speak to me, and now you got me scared because it means suffering, and do I really want to do this? Here's what I want you to remember as we go. There's this little 10-year-old boy. He's like, can I please have a bike for Christmas? Please, please, a shiny red one, you know? My brother got one year. It was a green Schwinn. It had this little thing with a button on the side with a battery, and it beeped. You know, it was so cool, right? And you're old enough to know Schwinns. You'll know what I'm talking about. Super Glides or something. So this little guy, but I want a red one, he said. And he is so excited on Christmas morning. There he is under the tree. You can't wrap a bike, really. And Dad, of course, is bleary-eyed because he was up all night trying to assemble the thing. And wouldn't it be amazing if little Johnny came to his parents and said, oh, what can I do to show my gratitude for this bike? Shall I do dishes? Shall I write a song of worship to praise that God provided this? And parents are like, Johnny, you're different. Why don't you just write it and enjoy it? That would make us so happy. Let's not complicate this thing. Let's enjoy God this year in 2010 and see where this leading of his takes us. Let's have a joy in our heart. Yes, we'll be challenged, and in those challenges we'll be stretched and we'll do things we didn't think we wanted to do because God is speaking prophetically into our lives. But as we do it, let's remember, like the parent said in that story, let's just enjoy God. Let's walk in worship. Let's walk and ponder all these things and see how the prophecies in our life unfolds. God's going to be speaking to fellowship. Not just about a new pastor. Boy, that'll make it easy. Well, we'll get a pastor and he'll hear from God and he'll tell us what to do. Uh-uh. No, no, it's going to be different. God's speaking to all of us. Let's see what happens this year, okay? Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are caught up in the wonder. This thing you thought up, you and Holy Spirit and Son, you have captured our hearts with a love that just changes us. And we don't like it sometimes, how it unfolds. And we kind of identify with Mary today. It didn't make it any easier that the angels kept showing up and telling them what to do, telling Joseph and Mary how to handle the situation. It did keep them alive and Jesus alive, but I'm sure that day at the cross, she said, what was it all for if he just got slaughtered? He never conquered the Romans. He never set us free, did he? But oh, his resurrection, the things we know now. Lord, help us not to be so quick to figure out when you're speaking to us what we think it means, but listen and be patient and let your perfect will unfold in our lives. And Lord, meanwhile, we're going to just take delight in your good gifts. All the gifts, including the prophecy and the visitation of angels and those special dreams you give us. Lord, we're not going to be afraid. We're going to say, let's walk together as a fellowship and see this great thing that God is going to do in this city in Big Rapids, because you've called a people called fellowship to live here in faith and in power and in joy. And we're going to shine the light of your love. And we're going to be like those shepherds, so captured with what you did that we can't help but tell everybody. And we're going to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, an offering to you, like the Magi. Very valuable. We'll just give ourselves to you, and Lord, see what you do. We love you today, and we thank you that we can ponder with